welcome back to another day in the Majestic Academy. J. Michael Edwards here. Today, we are blessed with front row seats at a wedding ceremony. No, this is not just another wedding. There is no church, there is no pastor officiating, no ring bearer, and no flower girl, and no wedding cake. Only a select few are allowed in. Sound mysterious? Well, let's join Pastor Don as he unveils this mystery in a lesson entitled, A Marriage Made in Heaven.
Thank you, J. Michael. J. Michael performing his announcer duties flawlessly as always. Well, we get into some very, very interesting chapters of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. We've come through some challenging verses as the Bible explains what's going to happen to mankind when this is all over. Today, we're going to look at something, though, that's very exciting, and that's a marriage made in heaven. So we're in Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. So, students, get your Bibles out, get your number two pencil out, get your notebook out, and let's take a look at these verses and do a quick study on something that I'm looking forward to. I am so looking forward to this day. Revelation 19, verses 1 through 9, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they say, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah! And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God is omnipotent, and reigneth. Let us be glad, and rejoice, and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Father, thank you for an incredible portion of Scripture. How we look forward to this marriage supper of the Lamb. What a blessed day that's going to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just stop here and say something about this. There's something that's going on out there called replacement theology. Replacement theology, you may have heard it, you may have read about it, you may be thinking about believing it. Replacement theology is from the devil himself. Replacement theology says that the church has replaced Israel as God's chosen people. This is not true. Israel, the Jews, are still God's chosen people. We, the church, we've been grafted in. We've been invited because the Jews rejected Christ, but we are not God's chosen people. We are God's adopted children. And I thank God that I've been adopted into the family, but I know that I don't replace any Jews. So, just wanted to make that note, because as we go through these next few lessons, this is where some of these folks are way off track. So don't believe that nonsense. People just say that they're making some assumptions that are incorrect. They don't know their Bible. They're taking things out of context. Yes, the Jews rejected Christ, but they will be brought back during that tribulation period. As I've said before, the tribulation is not for you and me. It's not for Gentiles. It is for the Jews to bring them back to the Lord, and that will happen. Okay, enough of that. So, we all know that weddings can be spectacular. Thousands of dollars are spent trying to produce the perfect moment in time that will join a couple together in marital bliss. Typically, the church is decorated to the hilt, the bride is resplendent in her pure white wedding dress, as Cookie was, and the groom stands nervously at the front of the church, which I did. It is a special moment in their lives. Two individuals, people, know and love them. Weddings here on earth are a special thing. Sometimes weddings can be spectacular, and sometimes they can simply just be a spectacle. I've seen some crazy things. I won't get into the wedding that I did in a Cinnamon Bakery in Glendale, Arizona. That was a spectacle. I'd like to tell that story, but I just don't have time here. You may remember, or maybe not, that runaway bride Jennifer Wilbanks from Duluth, Georgia, faked a kidnapping and was found in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Thankfully, most weddings don't turn out that way. Everyone who has had a wedding is looking for one thing, a marriage made in heaven. I just want you to know that while some marriages may have been made in heaven, they still have to be lived out here on earth. That tends to make most of them less than perfect. Of course, Cookies and mine is perfect. 53 years of that. We have arrived at an exciting portion of the Bible. After the dark, dreary passages we have been enduring, these verses gleam with the glory of heaven. We are going to talk about a wedding today. Not just any wedding, but the marriage supper of the Lamb. This wedding will be a time of great joy for all the redeemed people of God. You see, for the church, the end times shape up like this. In the rapture, we will be caught up. At the judgment seat of Christ, we will be cleaned up. And at the marriage supper of the Lamb, we will be cheered up. It is this event that we want to park on here for just a few minutes as I teach and preach about a marriage made in heaven. If you're saved, I want you to know that there are some blessed days ahead for you. If you're lost, my friends, if you're lost, I want you to know that you need to get ready to meet the Lord. He is coming, and he is coming for his people. The rest will be left behind to endure the tribulation and face the fires of hell. So let's take a journey to glory today and look into our future. I want to point out the blessings contained in this passage as I try to preach. These are exciting passages. As we take a look at this marriage made in heaven. Verses 1 through 6, we see the exaltation of our Savior. Typically, a wedding is followed by a celebration. The time before a wedding is usually filled with tremendous stress and many hours of preparation time. While it is a happy time for those involved, it is anything but a time of celebration. In heaven, things are different. It seems from this passage that heaven rejoices before and after the wedding. I kind of like that. The cause of all this rejoicing is mentioned in verse 7. It seems that the marriage of the Lord Jesus is the catalyst for heaven's anthems and praises. Those in heaven lift their voices in four hallelujahs that fill the heavens with praise. Can you imagine? All of those in heaven will be lifting their voices and saying, hallelujah, hallelujah to the Lord. Wow. And so we see the hallelujah of God's salvation. Heaven praises the Lord for all he has done for them. You know, the cross and the blood, the empty grave, the resurrection. They are saved. They are in heaven and they have a reason to shout. Years ago in Wales, there lived a man by the name of Billy Bray. He was an old-time shouting preacher. Many of the people who heard him shout used to rebuke him for praising the Lord so loudly and so often. Whenever they would try to stop him, old Billy would respond by saying, I can't help it. God has been so good to me. With every step I take, I remember his glory. He said, I put my right foot down and it says hallelujah. I put my left foot down and it says amen. And with that, Billy Bray would march off shouting, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen, with every step he took. Billy Bray knew that God deserved praise for the salvation he so freely gives. And then verses 2 through 3, we see the hallelujah of God's sentence. The residents of heaven praise the Lord for executing his judgment upon a lost, sinful, and rebellious world. They know that his judgments are fair, they are right, they are perfect. Therefore, they praise his name. Unless we forget, we are serving a God who has already won the war with evil. I thank God, the Lord, and as a result, his people come out on top of this thing. That is enough to shout, hallelujah, amen. I'll get along with Billy here. Hallelujah, amen. And then we see the hallelujah of God's sovereignty. If you take the time to look at the book of Revelation, these 24 elders who are mentioned show up about six times. And every time they do, they are doing the same thing. They're falling on their faces and worshiping the Lord. Just to let you in on a secret, those 24 elders represent you and me, the redeemed of God. If you are saved, they picture you. Well, why are they praising the Lord so much? Because in heaven, they are finally free from the limitations of the flesh, and they can see God like he really is. They are no longer afraid or ashamed to worship him, but now they are ready, willing, and able to fall down before the Lamb of God and shout his praises. If it ever dawned on us the reality of all God is, of all he has done for us, and of all that he is as our Lord, we are his children, there isn't a saved person in the world who wouldn't want to shout himself hoarse today. I don't mean being a horse, I mean shout himself hoarse. Kind of like me here with my voice, I'm getting hoarse. Anyway, one day we will, but we won't get hoarse. I thank God for that. And then verse 6, we see the hallelujah of God's supremacy. Then they praise the Lord for his reign. They glorify the Lord that at last he is honored, exalted, and worshiped by all his creation. Thank God there is coming a day when the Lord will have the glory and honor that he deserves, and he'll get it all the time. I look forward to being in that number when we stand before the throne and lift our hallelujahs to the Son of God. I want to call your attention to verse 4. There are two heavenly words mentioned that you and I need to look at for a moment. They are amen and hallelujah. The word amen is a word signifying agreement with and approval of the word of God. When amen appears at the beginning of a sentence, it means truly. This word was used by Jesus on many occasions. When it is spoken concerning the words uttered by another, it means I agree, and so be it. Amen is said to be the most widely known word in the world. The word hallelujah is a Hebrew word meaning praise the Lord. It is used only one time in the New Testament, and that was to give honor and glory to the Lamb. It's heaven's praise word. I just want to say that if you and I intend to be in tune with heaven, then we need to learn to use a little heavenly language. Therefore, learn to say amen and hallelujah. It is all right to praise the Lord. If someone blesses your heart, just try amen. If the Lord is moving in your soul, just try hallelujah. I will guarantee you it will not hurt. And I realize that we live in a day when people frown on old-time worship of the Lord. I mean, it's all right for people to sing. They sing the hallelujah chorus. But if they shout, they're considered nuts and fanatics. I just want you to know that old-fashioned praising and glorifying God never goes out of style. Then in verses 7 through 8, we see the excitement of the supper. This marriage made in heaven will be the consummation of some very important and powerful events. We see the excitement of a completed plan. Notice the words, is come. These words imply a sense of relief that a long anticipated event has finally arrived. Nothing could be truer. At this moment, God's plan for all the ages is finally complete. Since man sinned in the Garden of Eden, God has been working to bring man back into fellowship with him. This was accomplished when Jesus died on the cross for the sins of humanity. Now, all those who place their faith in Jesus are saved by the grace of God and brought nigh unto him. While many may be saved, they are still not in the very presence of God in heaven. On this day, that will change. This is a moment that Jesus gets to receive his bride unto himself. This will be the most special moment in all the creation. It will be the moment when the Lamb of God takes his bride unto himself. By the way, did you notice that at this wedding, the groom and not the bride is the center of attention? Down here, everything is on hold until they start playing the wedding march and the bride, the center of attention, makes her way down the aisle. In heaven, there are just a few little things different. It's not the bride. but it is the groom, the Lord Jesus, who is the center of attention. If that happened here, there would be some angry women. However, over there, it won't matter in the least. In fact, I think it will be the bride herself who gives him the most attention. And then we see the excitement of a completed presentation. It might help us to understand a little of the background for weddings of this type. In Oriental weddings, there were typically three stages. There was the betrothal stage, the presentation stage, and the celebration stage. So the betrothal stage, this is something like what we know in the West as an engagement. However, the major difference lies in the fact that this was a binding agreement. When a couple was betrothed, they were considered married. There was no getting out of it, except through divorce or death. Even though the couple did not dwell together or share the marriage bed, they were nonetheless married. Another difference was that the marriage partners and the marriages themselves were usually arranged by the parent of the bride and groom. You didn't even get to pick out your mate. Love was not usually the basis for marriage. You didn't marry for love. You loved who you married. Many could learn a lesson from that today, although there is some great danger in that. The bride of Christ is in the midst of this betrothal period right now. We are there right now. We have been picked by the Heavenly Father, and we are married to Jesus as Christians, as born-again Christians. We are married to Jesus right now. We're just waiting to go to Him. And then we get the presentation stage. When the time of the wedding arrived, the father of the groom would send the bridegroom and his friends to the bride's home. They would get her and bring her back to the groom's house, which he already has prepared for her with great celebration and joy. There, gifts would be exchanged and the marriage would be consummated and the couple would begin their lives together. That is what we are waiting on today. We are married and we are just waiting on the bridegroom to come and call his bride to come meet him. And my friends, that day is coming. That's the rapture. Are you ready to meet him when he comes? And then the festival stage, following the wedding, the couple, their friends, and their families would enter a time of celebration. We will deal with that thought in a little more depth in a few moments. And then verses the last half of 7 and 8, we see the excitement of a completed preparation. I want you to notice that the text says, "His wife hath made herself ready." Typically, Oriental brides prepared their own wedding garments. It could be as elaborate as simple as they chose to make it. Usually it consisted of two pieces. One, an inner garment called a tunic, and two, the outer garment called a toga. It was the bride's responsibility to get herself ready for the wedding. You and I need to understand that we are to prepare ourselves for that day is coming as well. You see, verse 8 says that the bride of Christ will be clothed in white linen, and that this linen is the righteousness of the saints. I take that to imply that how simply or how elaborate we are dressed may depend on the kind of life we lived while we were here in this world. Let me illustrate that. There are three kinds of righteousness a person can have. Number one is a personal righteousness. This is the righteousness you can produce all by yourself. It is basically evil and no good at all. In our own righteousness, we are literally dressed in rags before the Lord. That's Isaiah 64:6. And then we see a provided righteousness. This is the righteousness we are given when we trust Lord Jesus as our Savior. You can find that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. This refers to that tunic or inner garment. We have been provided with a spotless inner garment of righteousness. And then the practical righteousness. This is the righteousness we live out each day of our lives in this world. It refers to how we conduct ourselves, how we submit to authority, and how we use the opportunities, the gift, the responsibilities, and privileges we are given as children of God. This speaks of the outer garment or the toga that the world would see. It is pure speculation, but how well we are dressed at the wedding day may depend on how we live our lives here. It may be that the wedding garments will be handed out at the judgment seat of Christ. We see that in Matthew 22, verses 1 through 12. And that they will reflect how we live our life down here. Again, it's speculation, but it is something to think about, isn't it? Whatever the scenario that is played out here, the fact remains that the bride has made the proper preparations and she is ready for the wedding. This means that the faith she places in Jesus was not misplaced. It means that all her trials and struggles are behind her. It means that she has trusted the Lord to save her, and he has. She is home, she is loved, and she is ready to enter into the joy of her Lord. What a day that will be. Again, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. What a day. I hope you're getting excited about that. These are some of the fun verses to talk about and learn about after all the dark places we went in these previous lessons. This is so exciting. If you're saved, if you're not saved, this is not going to be exciting. But if you're born again, and at this point, of those who are still with us in these lessons, my guess is we're probably all born again. And so in verses 9 and 10, we see the expectation of the saints. This wedding does not end with the couple coming together to live, but this wedding will continue with a celebration like nothing the universe has ever seen. And so let me suggest a few brief thoughts. The guests at the wedding supper, there will be guests at this heavenly wedding. Who? Well, it will be the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints. It will be a group made up of all Jews and Gentiles who were saved before Pentecost and after the rapture. That will be quite an assembly. We see the glory of the wedding supper. After an Oriental wedding, there was always a celebration. The length and the opulence all depended on the wealth of the bridegroom. When rich men married, their wedding celebrations might last up to 7 days. Here, the Lord Jesus is going to be present. He's going to present his bride with a celebration, and that celebration is going to last 1,000 years. After the wedding, we will return with him to this earth. He will put down his enemies and establish his throne on this earth. Then he and his bride will reign together during the millennium for 1,000 years. This is the millennial reign with Christ, and we will rule and reign with him. Now, many of you can remember the 1981 wedding of Charles, the Prince of Wales, and Lady Diana Spencer. It was a spectacle of enormous cost, and billions of people watched that royal wedding. However, that wedding was doomed. Later, the world got to watch that same wedding collapse as publicly as it had begun. And I'm trying to tell you about a royal wedding. It is a wedding that will be attended by more people than any other wedding in history. It is a wedding that will be more extravagant than any other wedding in history. It is a wedding that will produce a marriage that will last longer than any in history. It will be a real royal wedding. The groom at the wedding supper. This is a typical Oriental wedding celebration. The groom would mingle with the guests to be sure that everyone had every need met. Imagine what it would be in the presence of the Lord Jesus and have him be occupied with seeing that our joy is full. Jesus will actually serve his people on that day. That's in Luke 12:37. Wow, beyond the grasp of my mind. I can't comprehend that. I wouldn't have the words to describe that as Jesus will actually serve us as he did those apostles in the upper room. I can imagine the society pages in this in the New Jerusalem Times the next day. It might read something like this. Yesterday, the Lamb of God took his bride unto himself in a service presided over by the Heavenly Father. The bride was dressed in garments of glorious white, and she spotless and without blemish. The groom was clothed in glory, as is his custom. The angelic hosts lifted the voices together and praised the name of the Most High God, while the cherubim and the seraphim hovered overhead, crying, "Holy, holy, holy." After the service, the couple left heaven to return to the earth for a 1,000-year honeymoon. When they return, they plan to spend eternity together in the palaces of heaven. My friends, are you ready for that wedding in the sky? There will be a marriage made in heaven someday, but only the redeemed are invited. Does that include you? Does that include your family and friends? If not, it can. Come to Jesus today and be saved. Get to your family and friends. Get them saved. For those who are going, consider for a moment how you are preparing for that day. What kind of garments will you be wearing when you stand there at the royal wedding? The time to prepare is today. The place to prepare is here. The person to prepare is you. Will you come and let the Lord work in your heart and life? Praise Him today. Glorify Him today. Serve Him today. Be righteous in your life for Him through the righteousness of Him in your life. Have a great day. God bless, and keep looking up.
J. Michael Edwards back with you. Friends, you do not want to miss this event. You do not want to be on the outside looking in. And I'm not talking to the lost here. I am talking to Christians who have done nothing with their salvation. Never served, never given, never went, never led a lost person to the Lord. Yes, you will be spared the lake of fire, but you will join other wicked servants standing on the outside looking in, regretting that you never used your salvation for the Lord. But there is still time. Start serving today. Get involved, join the battle, and learn how to ride a horse. For the next great and wondrous event is the second coming of Jesus, and we will be riding to the battle with Him. So, be in your place for the lesson entitled, The King is Coming. Until then, keep looking up and listening for the shout.